We're going to look in Romans chapter number 3, where we were at 2 weeks ago. And, let's read the verses and then I'll tell you where we're going. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So if I want to take you back and set the stage for the passage that we're looking at. In Romans chapter number 3, if you recall, we've been dealing with the issue of the self-righteous, the Jew, who Paul dealt with at the end of chapter number 2, who may come along and say, we had the oracles of God, right? We were the light of the world. We had all of these things. And Paul's now saying that your circumcision has become uncircumcision because of your unbelief. And in Romans chapter 3, we've dealt with the arguments then that the righteous person may level against God. Well, what profit is there in being a Jew? Much in every way. Paul responds to each one of the arguments. And he comes down to verse number 10. And he's going to go back, and he goes back to the Old Testament Scripture. And he quotes Old Testament Scripture to prove to the Jew that basically he should shut his mouth and not have railing accusations against God. When the self-righteous person comes along and says, okay, Paul, if what you're saying is true, and that it takes a righteous standard to appease God, well, if my unrighteousness makes God look better, then why is God mad at me? What a terrible argument to make when you understand that God's righteousness is perfect. And that God's, in verse number 23 there, where you see where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in previous lessons, when I was trying to tell you that the righteous standard of God was an absolute standard, and that any deviation from that is sin, and therefore it's short of the glory of God. By the way, what is it that we're going to be doing in the ages to come? Those of us who have trusted the gospel, what is it that we have to look forward to? That the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be made manifest in us, as Ephesians tells us. And so that's a wonderful thing to look forward to, but here's my point. Paul is now going to go back in verses number 10, where he says, as it is written, this, O Jew, let me show you, you who are trying to come across and saying, but hey, we're a Jew. We have Abraham as our father. We have kept the law. Paul says, what should the law have taught you? The law should have taught you some things, and basically the law should have taught Israel that they are not righteous in and of themselves, and that they need a Savior. So we've already gone through these verses and showed the linkage to the verses that Paul was referencing. And so I want to hit specifically verse number 11 and make some comments about Paul's statement in verse number 11. And then I want to go through the other verses quickly to hopefully come down to verse number 19 tonight. But as we were singing, And we were singing in that hymn 101. What's the name of that? In Tenderness He Sought Me. And in that third verse, I was thinking when we sang, "It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound His praise." Why is that statement true? Why is that statement true that eternal days are far too short to sound His praise? If you can grasp an understanding of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter number 3, that your righteousness can't attain what it is that God has done for you and provided for you, that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. If you understand that you bring nothing to the table and that you're lost and in sin and have no hope, and that only the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and bore your sins and died for your sins on the cross and takes you out of your sin and places you into Christ and loved you enough to die for you and give you eternal life as a present possession from this moment and have the hope of heaven. And if you understand that, and you understand that all of that is a free gift, not based upon your works, not based upon your merits, not based upon am I a good enough person today to earn God's liking and approval, that you come to the point where we all understand that there is none righteous. We couldn't merit God's approval. God doesn't approve of our sinful flesh, but what He does approve of is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the point and you see that God did it all, and He offered it to us freely, and you come to the point to understand there's nothing that you ever could have done. You see, if you are in eternity because God happened to give you a gift, and you had eternal life, but you thought that maybe there was some way I might have been able to do it on my own, I'd be thankful, but hey, you know. Or maybe, let me put it this way. If someone gave you a gift, you know, but let's say the gift cost $10. Okay, it was very thoughtful, and you're appreciative of the gift. But you've got $1,000 in your bank account, and you could have went and bought that $10 item yourself if you really needed it. You're thankful for the gift, but were you in dire need of it? What happens if your child has a bad heart, needs a heart replacement, and there's only one person in the world that can give your child that heart? And they die, and they're an organ donor, and they leave your child gets the heart, and there was only one opportunity. Aren't you much more thankful for something that you couldn't have gotten any other way? And that example pales in comparison to the eternal life that God has given to us when we trust the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day for our justification. And when you come to that point and you understood there was nothing that I ever could have done, and yet God loved me enough, then you can sing that verse that there's not enough. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sound His praise, because it would have taken eternal days and I still couldn't have earned my salvation with God. And so our gratitude through all of eternity will never dampen. You'll never come to the point of, well, maybe I could have done it on my own. And if you come to that point, you're grasping what Paul is bringing you to in verse number 21 when he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Oh, if only the Jew would see that he can't do it on his own. If only he would see that the law couldn't bring him to the point where he was righteous before God, and that he would humble himself and understand that he needs a Savior. You see, what Paul is doing is bringing everyone to the point to understand that they need a Savior. Now, with that in mind, I would like to make a few other, study on a few other things this evening. Verse number 11, Paul says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And I can make a few points on this verse, and The reason why I'd like to make a few points on this verse is because I think that this verse is used as a springboard for some bad theology. What do I mean by that? Well, there are some who would come to this verse and say, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, therefore no one can have faith in Christ, no one can trust the gospel because no one seeks after God, therefore God must predetermine all people who would ever believe." And I want to go through some verses and hopefully show you why I don't agree with that view of salvation nor of God. I'd like you to look at, let's look at a few verses together. So go to Hebrews chapter number 11. I would like you to keep your mind on, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And as good Bible students, we're going to look at some other verses and we're going to say, how does this reconcile with other verses that we see? And in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 6. Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Well, let me ask you a question. If it's impossible to please Him without faith, then are you able to trust God and then please Him by having faith in Him? Or is there no way for people to have faith, and therefore God must gift you the faith that He is happy with? Well, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." What is it that Romans chapter 11 said? Or Romans chapter 3 verse 11 said? "There is none that seeketh after God." What is it that Hebrews said? In order to please Him, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So, is God in contradiction here? Is the Bible contradictory? I pose that it's not, and I pose that then we need to understand what it means. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. In Genesis chapter number 4, it says, you don't need to go there as you're going to Acts chapter 2, and it says in Genesis 4, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." There was something significant there. "And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Well, were they seeking after Him or not? Was God pulling at them to call upon Him? Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, who is calling here? If Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11 is an absolute statement that no man, never, under any circumstances, no one ever seeks after God, then who could respond to a call? Then none are seeking, regardless of the call. Go over to Romans chapter number 10. "But I'm positing to you that men can respond to a call." In Romans chapter number 10, look at verse number 11. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now, go get one more verse. I just want you to see this. Go over to 1 Corinthians, so the very next book. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, when Paul is giving his opening to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought no one was seeking after him. You know, it's how are you understanding what's being said in Romans chapter 11? Is it impossible for anyone ever to acknowledge God, to acknowledge the truth that God has laid out? I'd like you to look at the calling. Go back to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Christ said in his earthly ministry that he came to call. That he came to call. Israel, he likened unto sheep. And he would go out calling. In Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 13, it says this: But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you have sinners. Anybody in that category and classification, you ever been there at some point in your life? And he says he's come to call sinners to repentance. Well, what if nobody's ever seeking after God? Can they not hear the call? Can they not respond to the call? You see, what some would have you to believe is they would try to take Romans as a way to say, when it says that none seeketh after God, that no man could ever respond to hearing God's truth. That no man could ever respond in faith to what God has communicated to man. And I tell you, that is in error. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You see, God is not some stone-cold idol in the sky. He entered into creation, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to call them to repentance. And then he called the Apostle Paul, after Israel rejected him, and sent him unto the Gentiles. And he committed unto the Apostle Paul the gospel of the grace of God, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that all men are sinners in need of a Savior, and that you can't work to earn your salvation if you simply trust the gospel that God will save you from your sins. You see, God came to call. He came to give a message. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we find that we are called. How are we called? Are we called by a still small voice? David, did you wake up one morning because someone dumped a bucket of water on your head? Did God dump a bucket of water on your head? Did he take a Nerf bat and did he knock you over the head and say, "Hey David, wake up"? How are we called? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13 says this: But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. While the Lord Jesus Christ did not come in his earthly ministry to the body of Christ to call us, like in Matthew, he certainly reached out to us. He certainly extended a call to us today through the gospel call. He committed that to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he did that for our benefit. So the call to each individual that hears the gospel, the call is to believe the gospel. And this is why, by the way, that it's important to preach the gospel. Because men need to have a chance to hear the gospel in order to respond to the call. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we are saved by grace through faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we're saved by grace. You see the cycle, right? You see the cycle. You see, the gospel needs to be preached. And men hear the gospel, and then they could say, I believe that to be true. And Christ, I trust that Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. And then you're brought from death unto life. And you're brought from sin unto righteousness. Go over to Galatians chapter number 1. Because there are some people who heard that gospel. They heard the call. They responded to the call. And notice what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." You notice there he shares the gospel. "Who gave himself for our sins." Now look at verse 5. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's his glory because, as we read over in Romans, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is his perfect, righteous standard. And he says in Galatians, he says, he gave himself. He who was in glory, he who was perfect and righteous, came and gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from our sins and give us his righteousness. And he says then, "To whom be glory forever." And look at what verse 6 says. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what I want you to see there is, how is it that you came into this gospel of the grace of Christ? You came into it by the calling. What was the calling? The gospel was preached. The gospel was preached. And Paul says that you're removed from him that called you unto another gospel. They're believing the lie. Now, apart from the revelation given by God and the calling, no man would seek after God in general. Now, there are things that can be known of God right by the conscience that we're talking about. But you think of the benefit that we have of the revelation and knowing the good news, the gospel that is preached, the gospel that calls out to us. God revealed himself not only through his word, but in the manifestation of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gospel call goes out to all men, and men respond to the gospel and they follow Christ. It's amazing to me that God has created us in such a way where we know that there's a void. So, even though Romans says that no man seeks after God, I think that that's a general statement about the plight of men. And that doesn't mean that when they hear the truth of God and the gospel is preached, that they don't respond and then seek after God. You know, I thought about writing all of the verses down where it talks about men who do seek after God. And you, what about David, who was what does the scripture say? A man after God. What is it? Own heart. A man after God's own heart? How can that be? No man seeks after God. How can they both be true? It's when you properly understand what Romans chapter 3 is talking about. So I say all of that. Now let me just make one quick comment and not dwell on this. The Calvinist view of God and man's responsibility toward him is that when they come along and they hear that statement that there's none righteous, no, not one, I think that's verse 10, that's the issue of total depravity, the tulip of Calvinism. They'll say that man is so depraved that man can't even respond to the gospel. That man is in sin, that there's none righteous, and that's the plight he's in. Well, we agree that there's none righteous, but that's the wonderful news of the gospel. That now the righteousness of Christ without the law, that here God is offering his righteousness to us without the law. Without your works, It's a gift. And then there's no one who seeks after God. So then what's the next letter in the tulip? The I, which is the second to last, stands for irresistible grace. I'm not sure how grace can be irresistible, but the irresistible grace means that God pulls you to save you, that you can't resist Him. You didn't seek Him. You didn't respond to a call. You didn't put your faith in the gospel. You see, God did it from the beginning. Now, God accomplishes our salvation when we trust Him, when we put our faith in Him. And that's when we become saints and part of the body of Christ. All right, back to Romans chapter number 3. So, I wanted to make a few comments on that. Sometimes if you talk to a Calvinist, that's the first place they'll go to, is either Romans 9. They'll go there to Romans 3. When if they actually understood what Romans 9 was talking about, we'd be much better off. But Romans chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Isn't that the general condition of mankind? What does God say that man's good works are like to Him? Filthy rags. How good is that? You keep trying to scrub that window clean with those filthy rags, and how does that work out? You keep trying to wash that white dress that you have or that white suit with your filthy rags, and how does that turn out in the end? The harder you scrub, the dirtier it gets. And so God says that it's the blood of Christ that will wash your sins whiter than snow. Not your own righteousness, not your filthy rags. This is not saying that there is no one on the earth that doesn't do nice things for people. That's not the issue. You see, the issue is what's your identity. The issue is that you're in sin, that we have sinned. We have transgressed God's righteous standard. And that even if you were perfect for the rest of your life, which by the way you can't be, but even if you determined in your heart tonight, you know what, Brandon, that whole righteousness thing sounds really good, and I realize that I've done some wrong things in my past, I'm going to turn over a new leaf today, and I'm going to be good from now on. First of all, you've still got your old sins to deal with. Only Christ can save you from those. And second of all, you're not going to be perfect moving forward. There are none righteous, no, not one. If you're trusting in yourself, you have no hope. There's nothing that you have done or could possibly ever do to make you right with God. The answer does not lie within yourself. At least, not in and of yourself. But the answer is, will you trust what God did for you? Will you trust Him? Will you acknowledge that He's right? So you have no hope, nothing you can do. But then what happens? The gospel is preached, how that Christ died for my sins. And then you understand that it's not me. And then the darkness and the shackles of the cell that you're living in, and that darkness, and boom, the light comes busting through. And you hear the gospel, and you hear the hope, and you hear the solutions, and you trust it, and your shackles are gone, and the light and the truth of God comes shining in. You see, that is the answer. That is the solution. It's Christ. No one has reached God's standards. All under the dominion of sin. On our way to hell, where the whole world is, because by the way, that's what we wanted, right? We didn't want to retain God in our knowledge, Romans chapter number 1. So God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm not going to force you to go to heaven. The option is yours. And he says, I'll give it to you as a free gift. Just trust me. You see, the problem with the Jew is he comes to this verse that says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you go back to the Old Testament, as we showed the Old Testament passage that referenced this back in Psalms. And then the Jew could come along and they say, all of that was true. They're like, yes, that is true. And then they said, that's true of the Gentiles. You know, it's like Adam, Lord, it's not me, it's the woman you gave me. And the woman's like, Lord, it's not me, it's this Satan guy over here. Paul was showing them that they should have learned from their own scripture. They should have learned from their own scripture that there is none righteous, no, not one. But the problem is that religious people are self-righteous and they can't understand this. You come before someone who, you know, stands up and makes a fair show of it, and they put a good vesture on themselves, and they adorn themselves with ornaments, and they wave smoke in front of themselves, right? And they chant, and they hum, and they say repetitious prayers, and they leave a good sense on the outside, or they put on a good show. And when you tell them, have you trusted the gospel? And what is the first thought in their mind? Well, I'm a good person, right? This is the problem with self-righteousness. They have a problem coming to this point and understanding. Paul used the law for its proper purpose. And the proper purpose of the law was to manifest sin, to make sin known for what it is, that you're not righteous. Here's the law, here's the standard. How are you doing against the standard? Not so well, Paul. Okay, then you need Christ. How are you doing against the standard, sir? Not so well. You need Christ. And you see, no one does well against the righteous standard of God. That's why we need His righteousness. These people are boasting in the law. They were resting in the law. Romans chapter number 2 tells us their condition. And that whole law that they were resting in turns around and condemns them. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the principle that Romans 3 is dealing with here. That what the Jew was resting in, what the self-righteous was resting in, turns around and condemns them. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. Why was the law made for sinners? To make sin exceedingly sinful. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. I feel like I'm reading a page out of our modern newspaper. Like, was this what we were just voting on to pass as proposals to be able to do these things? For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. This is what the law was made for. They don't understand the seriousness of the condition of their need. And you look out at the world around you and you say, you know what, Paul? I understand that mindset. How about your neighbor? How about the people that you come into contact with at the grocery store? These people have this same mindset. There's no fear of God before their eyes, verse 18, Romans 3:18. Why? You see, the fear of God is... What's the problem with there being no fear of God before their eyes? Is it because we want everybody to tremble before the Lord? What does Proverbs say that the fear of God is? It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. This is the beginning of understanding, to know that there is something that I should fear. Romans 3:13, Paul says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips. You know, sin is the essence of who we are, isn't it? Before we've trusted the gospel, we're all in our sin. It controls us. It controls our mind. It controls our heart. And then it controls who we are. That proceeds out from us. I find it interesting in this verse that it goes from the throat to the tongue to the lips. And verse 14 is the mouth. You notice the progression there. Is it going from the outside in, or is it going from the inside out? And that makes me think of Mark chapter number 7. If you go back to Mark 7, the heart of man is the issue. Man has a heart problem. That's why he told Israel, I'm going to give you a new heart. That was the whole focus of the new covenant, is what Christ would do for them and give them a new heart. Mark chapter 7, look at verse number 14. Mark 7, 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, the issue that we have today is that we're in a battle for the hearts of men. And it's not us, it's not by wise words, it's not by systematic theology books that we're going to change the hearts of men. It is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change the hearts of men and turn them into seekers, ones who are seeking God, and ones who are then turned from their wicked heart and is turned to be a seeker after God's own heart. Rather than shutting his mouth and letting God be true and every man a liar, man opens his own mouth like a sepulcher. You know what a sepulcher is, right? Is there anything good coming out of that? You open it out, it's nothing but disease. That's the issue of men's heart. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Compare verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, to verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that what? Every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world might become guilty before God. What God is, or what Paul, what God through Paul and the inspired scripture is doing, is bringing the Jew to the point where their mouth will be stopped, because that they would come to the point where they realize that through their own scripture that God gave them, and through the law, the righteous standard that God gave unto them, that they could come to the point where they would be humble enough to admit that, God, I can't do it through the law. I can't be righteous enough. That they would come to God and they would say, but Paul, what is the answer? Okay, Paul, I get it. Let's assume that he's talking to the Jew and some of them are humble enough and they say, Paul, you've laid out the problem. It's like being in calculus class, right? And the teacher writes the calculus problem on the board and it's like, that's foreign to me. What is the solution? What is the answer, teacher? Can you please give me the answer? And Paul says, here's the answer. But now, right now, in this time period, not in time past, but now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Not your righteousness, not man's righteousness, nothing you could do, it's God's righteousness. And he gives it to you as a free gift, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that are really good people. Upon all of them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have sinned, if you find yourself in the condition of sin, then there is good news. God says you can have my righteousness. That's perfect righteousness. That's without spot, without blame. Good enough for a one-way ticket to heaven. Good enough for eternal life, never to have to worry again. Good enough to find yourself safe and secure in Christ. Never to be able to be pulled or to be plucked out of the identity that you have in Christ, if you would simply come to the point of what Paul is trying to bring you to understand that it is Christ, him alone, and you can have that, and it's to all them that simply believe. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the clear testimony of your scripture. We're thankful, Father, that we do not have to be in a state of confusion. Lord, we don't have to be in a state of confusion of what's going on around us, whether it be in our country or in our world, around us locally. That we understand that the condition of man is a sinful heart. And we understand the repercussions of that sinful heart is vanity, selfishness, and pride, and deceit. So, Father, we're able to understand what's going on around us, but most of all, we're thankful for the clarity that gives us the solution to our own personal problem. That of sin, and that of not being able to please you in our sin, and not being able to manifest a standard of our own righteousness that would be acceptable to you. We're thankful that you've clearly communicated that your Son has offered that righteousness to us. And Father, we are also thankful that that is a free gift. Nothing that we have to do, nothing that we have to pay. But we simply believe, reckon it to be so, and accept the gift. We're thankful for all of this, and we're thankful for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.